of set our mind on why as a church we do this and why as God's people we should be doing this. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless we make the Lord the foundation of our home and of our families, we're laboring in vain. And if you've ever tried to build a family apart from the Lord's help and guidance and wisdom, you know how challenging that can be. It's challenging with the Lord's help just because of all the different things in our world. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we celebrate that. Psalm 127 goes on to say that sons and daughters are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. We live in a world in which children are often looked at as an inconvenience or often looked at as a burden, but they are a blessing. We are a church that believes that firmly. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Daughters are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons and daughters born in one's youth. Blessed is the man or woman whose quiver is full of them. These little kiddos are arrows that God wants us to fill up our quiver full, to be able to send out into the world and to direct them to accomplish the purposes that God has for them. And all throughout Scripture, you'll see people who brought their children to the Lord and said, these are the children that the Lord has given us, and Lord, we're giving them right back to you because we need your help, and these children are a gift. They're a blessing. So we have three families today that are dedicating their little ones. Isn't it good to be in a church where babies are being born? Yeah. Like not actually being born in the church, right? Like that would be, although that'd be fun. A little problematic, but no, but really, really exciting. In no particular order, well, like, let me just ask the families to come on up here, and then I'll introduce them. Gore family, come on up. Gonzalez family, Abishans. Yeah, you guys, tell you what, why don't you just start here and just kind of line up around here, and I'm going to introduce these guys and their little ones. So, yeah, you guys, Gores can be right there and just face out so everybody can see there, and then we're going to have a time of prayer for these. Let me first introduce you to Michael Gregory Gore. Michael Gregory Gore, got his picture. Here's that little guy. He's Stan and Lilia, our parents. Come on over, Renee. Stan and Lilia, our parents. Michael's name is Michael's named after his uncle, and Gregory was named after his grandfather. We've asked them to come up with a verse that the Lord has given to them to dedicate this child unto the Lord. And so they've picked Deuteronomy 6:5. And the Common English version says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all of your strength. That's straight out of Deuteronomy 6. You're speaking my language. That's good. That we would teach our kids to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. So Michael Gregory. We have next, little Evan was dedicated a couple years ago, but we have Eloise Elizabeth Abishan. She occasionally lets me hold her and carry her around, and she doesn't cry until after about 5 minutes or so of that. Her name, Eloise, means famous warrior. Isn't that great? Elizabeth means consecrated to God. And Chris and Sarah are hoping that Eloise, or Ellie, grows up and fights on the Lord's side with strength and loveliness. That's beautiful. So Chris and Sarah are standing up here, and then little brother Evan, or big brother Evan. The verse that they chose for Ellie is, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Philippians 4:8. Then we have Lucas Rene Gonzalez. Different shots there. You guys know Rene. He's our middle school pastor here. His wife, Jenny, singing up there and very involved in a variety of things. I'm going to ask the Gonzalez clan to come on up here. I think we've got a few folks. Yeah. Should have invited you guys. Yeah, come on up. Standing with them, we have Renee's mom, Ellie Gonzalez. We also have Jenny's aunt and uncle, Nancy and Bob Durling. Here, good to have you folks. You can come on over here and stand with Lucas. Lucas's name is the Greek version of Luke, and it means bringer of light or morning. And Renee means renewed or born again. And it's in honor of Renee's dad. The verse that they chose was Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. So what can we do as a church? We're not just dedicating these kids, but we're dedicating these families. But we are dedicating as a church ourselves as well, saying we are going to come alongside these families and support them. We're going to hold them accountable. We're going to give them godly instruction. We're going to support them. Because parents need cheerleaders, right, rather than naysayers. And they need people to come alongside them. And you and I can do that. And one of the ways we can do that is through prayer. So we're going to enter into a time of prayer for them. And we're going to have a song played, song of blessing, during the prayer time. And then after the song is done, then I will close us in a prayer of blessing for these families. And then I'll hand it back to Scott. So as Rob is going to play this song, I'm going to ask anyone, if you have a relationship with these guys, or if you're just a prayer and you want to lay your hands on these little ones and on these families, come on up. And let's come around these families and let's pray blessings over them during a song. So middle schoolers, I know you guys. Yes, don't be shy. You can come on up too. We have a little gift for these folks as well. And we're going to hand, and we're just going to have a time of prayer for these guys. Let's surround them. Just pray.
You are mine to hold. Plans that heaven has for you will all too soon unfold. So many different prayers I'll pray for all that you might do. But most of all, I want to know you're walking in the truth. And if I never told you, I want you to know. As I watch you grow, faith gives you the courage to dare and do great things. And I'm here for you, whatever this life brings. So let my love give you rooms and help you find your wings. May passion be that leads you through your days, and may conviction keep you strong, guide you on your way. May there be many moments that make your life so sweet, but over memories, I pray that God would fill your heart. Faith gives you the courage to dare to do great things. I'm here for you whatever this life brings. So let my love give you roots and help you find me. It's not living if you don't reach for the sky. Cheer as you fly. I pray that God will fill your heart with dreams. Faith gives you the courage to dare to do great things. I'm here for you, whatever this life brings. So let my love give you. Help you find
your. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. Life is sacred. It's a gift from you. Lord, we believe that life begins in the womb. Lord, we believe that you are the one who knits and forms us together in our inside our mothers. Lord, we believe that you are the one who breathes life and who sustains it, and that all the days, Lord, ordained for these little ones and for us have been written down in your book, even before one of them has ever come to be. You know all things and you can do all things, and everything that you give is good. So, Lord, we celebrate that. I ask that you give these parents wisdom and grace in the days to come, Lord. What a joy as a church to come alongside them. Help us, Lord, to intentionally invest in their lives as families, to come alongside and support them. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Abishans, did you guys have other family that were here? I didn't have it written down. Did you guys have other families? Okay. I just wanted to make sure I named everyone. Thanks, everyone. Where's Scott?
Right here.
There you are.
Thanks, Steve.
Well, we've been waiting to do a Beatles song at this church. If I would have closed my eyes, Rob, I would have almost thought that was the Beatles, except when I opened my eyes and saw the difference in your hairstyle and theirs, it was just not the same. That was great. You know, this matter of working it out is what we're focused on today in our relationships with each other. And, of course, many of us, if we grew up in a home where we had brothers and sisters, we had the opportunity to perfect working it out. Do you remember that? How many of you have brothers and sisters? Yes. And did your parents ever say to you, work it out, when you had a problem with each other? You know, maybe it was a toy sharing problem or food or whatever it might be. And a lot of times parents don't intervene. They just say, work it out, work it out. And of course, if you have in your life some kind of dating relationship, you probably came to a place where you had to work things out if the relationship was to go on. If you're married, you've had to learn how to work things out in your marriage in order to have a great marriage. Great marriages work things out. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you are an employee or an employer, you have to learn how to work things out on the job. So great employers know how to settle problems or solve problems and work through circumstances. Great employees, probably one of the reasons many of you here are great employees in your company is because you work the problems out. You do it in a healthy, wonderful way. Well, the scripture obviously speaks to this subject because we are called to love God and to love each other. And so in this series, this one series, we're focused more on this horizontal relationship of loving each other, which is a demonstration of our love for God. And the Bible just comes down to the fact that addresses the fact that we will have problems with each other, problems that need to be worked out. And so you have passages of scripture like these that say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That was a passage we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's not going to be easy. It's something that we have to work at. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the first part, make every effort to live in peace with all men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So it's not just going to happen. It's something that we've got to work at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, you heard of the Beatitudes? Well, Jesus said here in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So picture in scripture is we're going to have to get good at working things out. And if you're a Christ follower, it doesn't mean automatically that all the relationship things get solved. Actually, if you ask me, they could get even more challenging once you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because now you really want to work things out in a healthy way. There's large incentive for doing that. After I graduated from high school, I had a few odd jobs, but one of the jobs I had over a summer was cleaning the apartments across the street from Fresno State University. So these were student housing apartments, and we had an individual in our church who owned these, and he would hire people from our church to go to these apartments and clean them. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm going to be working with some other Christians. This is going to be a great job this summer. Well, it was a couple weeks in, and I realized how difficult it can be to work with other Christians. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Things did not really go well. In fact, some of you even have had such bad experiences in working with other Christians that you've decided you'll never work with a Christian again. You'll never bring them over to your house and ask them to do any work for you or anything like that. It can be a struggle to work things out. Fascinating thing to me about that job was I actually came to that decision. I hope I never work with Christians again. Of course, my whole life has been, you know, God just has a sense of humor about these things, and I want to see if you can learn some skills about, you know, working things out. Our daughter works at a Christian school, a Christian elementary school. She got this job just a year ago over in Merced, California. She teaches kindergarten. And those of you that have taught that grade or are teaching that grade right now, you know how challenging it can be to help your children in kindergarten, you know, just at the beginning of the year, get in line and, you know, be quiet and sit down at the appropriate times and learn to raise their hand and all the rest that goes on with those early startup days. So you're just trying to do your absolute best. So it can be really difficult. Well, Katie's life was made even more difficult at the beginning of this year because one of the lawn duty persons, you know, the lunchtime guards or whatever they're called. Anyway, this person decided that she would tell parents, and I'm not sure why she decided this, but she would tell parents that Katie, Miss Gudgel, did not allow her kindergartners to go to the bathroom all day. Okay, so rumor began to spread. Michaela, did you hear about this? This is fascinating. So rumor began to spread throughout the parents that Miss Gudgel did not permit the children to go to the bathroom all day. Now, I want you to know, before you hear the end of this story, that is not true, okay? It was not true. It's still not true. But that's what spread, and word finally got back to Katie. Now, I got to tell you, it was not a happy day for Katie, right? When she hears in this Christian school, the rumor mill, you know, fabricating information about her, and nobody has come to her to talk about it. So she called Bernice. They had some conversations, some other things worked out, and actually, she did pretty good. She kind of got through this. And I think part of the reason that she got through it okay was because she had honed her skills in those days that she lived in our home as she was working things out with her older brothers. See, it's really good, actually, that you have older brothers and older sisters because it can help you take steps down the road of working things out. Well, God obviously has an interest in this because we are people among imperfect people. We're imperfect people among imperfect people, and imperfect people are going to make life hard for each other. So the scripture calls us to work our problems out. Now, of course, the question is, how do we do that? I mean, how do we make advances in working through the problems that we come face to face with in relationships? How do we relationally do good workouts, you might want to call it? Well, I want you to look at a couple verses this morning with me in this one series as we continue to seek to be a group of people that are unified and pleasing the Lord in our relationships. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bible, why don't you flip there with me or, you know, turn your app on or whatever it is. But Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, or you can use the message notes and follow along there. But obviously, the church at Rome had problems along these lines, just like any church does today. And so the Apostle Paul writes these words, Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. How do you work things out? Well, Paul says, first of all, by not repaying anyone evil for evil, but being careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And I love that second part of the sentence there, being careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. You see, our natural response is to hurt the one who hurt us, right? The first part of the verse here, it's to repay evil for evil, to nail the one that nails us. If somebody plays a prank on you, the tendency is to play a prank on them, right? Did you go to college? Are you in college now? I mean, it's so much a part of the college life. Somebody does something to you, you do something back to them. When I was at Westmont, there was all kinds of stuff going on in the freshman dorm, as you could well imagine. And one guy got another guy, and this guy over here said, I'm going to get you someday when your pants are down. Well, there was a parent weekend, and he saw this guy go into the bathroom. He didn't know that he went all the way through the bathroom to the other side. This guy who wanted to get his revenge came in after this guy who had already, you know, pranked him. And he had a bucket of water, a big bucket of water. And he thought the guy was sitting in the stall. And so he threw the water over the stall on this guy. Turns out it wasn't the guy because he had walked through the bathroom. It was one of the parents who was there for the weekend. Now, it was pretty practical advice right here, right? Because the tendency for us is to get back at the one who's gotten us. That's the natural response. Maybe you heard about the group of Hell's Angels who came into a local tavern, and there was a trucker sitting there in the corner having some spaghetti. And one of the Hell's Angels walked over, picked up his plate of spaghetti, and threw it on his head. And then he took his beer and he poured it in this guy's lap. Trucker didn't do anything. He just got up, walked over to the counter, paid his bill, walked out. One of the Hell's Angels looked at the bartender and said, you know, that guy's not much of a man, is he? The bartender said, well, he's not much of a driver either because he just ran over 12 choppers that are outside. Now, that's our tendency right there. I'm not telling you that that's what you would probably do, but oftentimes that's what we think, right? And it's something that inside is saying, I'm going to get this person for getting me. What is Paul saying? He's saying, you got to back off here. In fact, you may know the story of David who was snubbed by Nabal. Nabal requested David's help. And so David gave him help by sending 600 men to care for his possessions and just take care of things. And after he took care of them, he asked that Nabal feed David's men, the 600 men. And this was Nabal's response in 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know? I mean, what's he saying? Are you kidding? I'm not going to give these guys, these dirt bags, anything. And of course, when you see words like that, sometimes in our culture, when somebody rags on us in that way, we say, those are fighting words, right? But look at how David responded, 1 Samuel 25, verses 21 and 22. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. Now, I would call that a strong reaction, wouldn't you? Probably more like retaliation. I'm going to take out every one of his individuals because of he slighted us. And this is not going to go on. Practically speaking, that's where Paul's words are just so important. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Let me summarize what Paul's saying here that really we need to put into action. It's simply this: take a breath. When somebody does something that's hurtful toward you and you have a desire to hurt them in turn, just take a breath. You say, how long of a breath do I have to take? Well, you see the last part of the verse there? We need to take a long enough breath so that when we respond, we do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In the eyes of, that includes God. We do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And so if you need to sleep on it, If you need to get away for a while, obviously, yes, we need to pray. You need to back off. You need to not say anything. All of that, do that. Take a breath. And if one breath's not long enough, take another one. And if that's not long enough, take some more. Until you can do the thing that's right in the eyes of everybody. Is that not practical? When I was in Phoenix, Arizona, there was this individual that sent the elder board a blistering letter. And sometimes elder boards get blistering letters. This was a terrible letter. This individual took the board apart. So I called him up and I said, we need to get together and talk about the letter that you sent the board. And I asked that the chairman of the elder board be with us in this conversation. And so he came in, and the individual that had sent the letter came in. We had a couple-hour conversation, and we tried to address the concerns and issues and all of that. And then after we had the conversation, I asked that the chairman of the board leave and that I could just spend a few minutes having a private conversation with this individual. And I said to him in this private conversation, I said, could you help me understand how you could send a letter like this and walk in the Spirit? In other words, be pleasing in the eyes of God. Do that which is right in the eyes of everybody. Could you help me understand how you could do that? And he said, well, you should have seen the first draft. I said, I'm so glad I did it. And evidently, this was like the third or the fourth draft, something like that, but it was still awful. And in his particular situation, he had not taken enough breath. He needed to completely back off and say nothing if he couldn't say something that was right in the eyes of everybody. Because every time we face a situation like that, listen, we're either going to respond in the flesh or we're going to respond in the Spirit. And what this is saying is that the Lord wants his children to respond in the Spirit to one another. Now, that's not the end of this story, because then we go on to the next verse, verse 18, and then it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we take a breath, and then secondly, he says, and then take appropriate action. If there's something that you can do in this situation to restore the peace or to live at peace, then take the appropriate action. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about in the scriptures that speak to that issue with regard to what is the appropriate action. Let me give you just two thoughts. The first one, of course, is to talk it out. It's to talk it out. It's to go to the person that you have a problem with, that we need to work the problem out with, and it's actually to talk about the problem together. I mean, it just seems so obvious, right? But sometimes we don't do that. I had a friend who recently asked me about a situation that he's in, and he said, you know, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do because we got this meltdown in our relationship right now. Do you have any recommendations? I said, yeah, I have a couple. One would be hold a peace summit. Call a peace summit. And call the peace summit as soon as you possibly can. Ask the person to get together with you and sit down and talk this out. And when you talk this out, first focus on reconciliation before you focus on resolution. You say, what do you mean? You want to first focus on reconciliation in the relationship. So you want to first focus on the relationship. You want to focus on you as people before you focus on the problem. You want to talk about this from a relationship perspective. We're a team. We're married, if you're married. I mean, we're a team. We want to grow together to become one. And so first focus on the relationship that you have and how important this relationship is. And Steve's going to be addressing this next week, how the importance of honoring one another in this relationship. We want to work these things out so that we honor one another and we show each other respect. And all of that is just absolutely essential to the working out of this problem, to talking it out. So first start with the relationship and then move to the problem, then move to resolution. And resolution is what we're after, right? We want to see the problem be resolved. We want an our-way resolution. O-U-R. We want this to be a win-win. We want it to be good for both of us. We don't want it to be my way. We don't want it to be your way. We don't want it to be halfway. I mean, if you've got to go there, that's even better in some ways. But that's not even the best, halfway. We don't want a no way. So it's not my way. It's not your way. It's not halfway. It's not no way. It's our way. That's resolution. And we want to resolve this problem. So if you can, and the text gives us allowance for this, doesn't it? It tells us that it might not always be possible to talk it out. If you can, be at peace with all men. There's another matter connected to this, and that is sometimes you just got to stay away from them. You can't work it out. They just won't let it go there. They don't want anything to do with you. Their mind is made up. They're not going to change, all of that. And so sometimes you just have to stay away and express kindness to them if opportunities ever come up. That's interesting in this regard, because when you look at David's life, you may remember that David killed Goliath. And of course, that gave him incredible attention in the eyes of the people. The public became adoring, we could say, to David after he killed Goliath. And even Saul, who was king at the time, was supportive of David for a short time, until the people started singing David's praises. And you may remember they even wrote a song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, that didn't go too well with Saul. And Saul decided in his jealousy that he had enough of David. And so the Bible says this with regard to this whole account. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. He dreaded David. What does it mean to dread somebody? It basically means you don't want to see them. You want nothing to do with them. If you never saw their car again, that would be a delight to you. If they never showed up at work again, that would be fine. You would be a happy camper. That's what it means to dread him. Well, what happened? 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Let me just stop there just for a second. Some of you that love a challenge and you like to get deep into the Bible and understand things and work things out, here's a good verse for you. Go back home and look at this chapter and try to figure out what in the world does it mean that an evil spirit from the Lord was on Saul? I'll let you figure that out. And as he was sitting in his house, so Saul has this evil spirit on him, and as he's sitting in the house with the spear in his hand, David was playing the harp with his hand. So Saul, you know, sitting around with a loaded spear, we could say, you know, this like sitting around with a loaded gun or something. Kind of thing some people do in their living room, I guess. So Saul tried to pin, it says, David to the wall with the spear. But David slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So basically, what we're seeing here is Saul isn't too keen on David anymore, right? He wants to kill the guy. What happens after that is that David lives on the run, and you get verses like this one in 1 Samuel 23, 14. And David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and he remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. I mean, David is now on the run for his life. And you read the whole account, and you know David's hiding in caves. In fact, there's this one account where David is in this cave, and he's with his men, and Saul happens to come into the same cave, and Saul doesn't know that David's in the cave. Saul's come into the cave to go to the bathroom. And David's men see this, and they say, this is your, you know, perfect moment. You could take him out. And in that moment, you're beginning to think, you know, so what is David going to do? Well, you get this. David says this to his men, 1 Samuel 24, 6. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words, and he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave and went on his way. In other words, David just stayed away and expressed in what he did not do kindness to an individual that did not deserve it. Sometimes that's the best that you can do. There will be a desire to get revenge. But in expressing kindness, we are doing that which God desires to come through his children toward others. You remember Jesus at times stayed away from people? Do you remember that? He took different geographical routes, changed his schedule, and he did that because some people would not get along with him. And there are going to be people in our life, if there were in the Lord's life, that will not get along with us. It doesn't matter what we do. As far as we try to be at peace with them, they will not be at peace with us. So you get a verse like this one in Romans 16:17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Sometimes the most appropriate action is to stay away from people. Express kindness if you get the opportunity, but the best thing that you may have to, the best way to respond may be just to stay away and keeping the peace. So if you can, talk it out. Stay away from. The worst thing that we can do is what verse 19 addresses. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The worst thing is to step up into the situation and basically, you know, do our best to even the score. And this is saying, no, don't do that. You step back and you allow God to beat the person up. If there's going to be any beating here, if there's going to be any settling of the score, let God settle the score. That doesn't mean that you just give them the kitchen sink. You know, if there's justice and there are the powers that be, appropriate responses that can be made, then, you know, take those steps. But don't fall into revenge. Do you know the end of the Nabal David story? See, David wanted to take revenge, right? He wanted to kill every person that was working with Nabal. He wanted to beat him up. How did it all turn out? Well, Abigail, Nabal's wife, came to David. She made a quick trip to David. In 1 Samuel 25:25, this is what she said. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. I think that's an interesting way to talk about your husband, don't you? Don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of the Lord whom you sent. In other words, she's saying, if I would have known that there was a problem, I would have stepped in and mediated the situation. But I didn't know all of this was going on. And so please understand, I'm married to a jerk husband, all right? And you really don't want to go down this road of revenge. Verse 32 tells us what happened. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you. Can I just make a note there? David did not get revenge in this situation because Abigail stepped in. She saw where this whole thing was going, and she knew it would be wrong for him to get revenge. So she came and gave him very important counsel at that moment. But that counsel that she brought was counsel from the Lord. And I love this statement that David makes here in the middle of this text, where he notes that it was the Lord who had restrained him from harming her. In other words, he listened to the voice of reason. And sometimes somebody comes to us and they say, don't do that. And we ignore it. And when we ignore it, we're ignoring the voice of reason that's coming from the Lord. We're ignoring that messenger that God has sent to keep us from doing that which is wrong. And so David says to her, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. It's going to kill them all. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and I've granted your request. And so David backs off. The end of the account is given to us in 1 Samuel 25:36 and following. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. So she has all this information to pass on to him, but timing wasn't right. Verse 37, but in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. So it was upsetting to him what that verse is telling us, and he had evidently a heart attack of some kind or a stroke. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, verse 38, we got to get him dead first. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So 10 days after he has this, you know, pre-heart attack, whatever it was, stroke. 10 days later, the Lord strikes Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. And then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. I love that. I mean, end of story, it turned out completely different. It turned out better than it would have ever turned out if David had gone and killed all those guys. And so David takes the counsel of Abigail, and he takes a step back, and that's how I would summarize what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Take a step back so God can step in. Instead of seeking revenge, you take a step back and let God step in and let God take care of this circumstance. And he could do something that's completely different than you ever imagined. I mean, you may even end up marrying that guy's wife someday. It's just a funny, funny ending to that text, isn't it? A while back, I was reading the book Experiencing the Power of the Cross by Gary Kinneman. And in it, he talks about a couple who came in for premarital counseling. And the guy, the fiancé, said in this counseling session that he was not inviting his mom to the wedding. In fact, he said in the counseling session, I never want to have anything to do with my mom again. Well, Gary, this pastor, turned to this wife-to-be, and he said to her, if your fiancé doesn't deal with this hostility toward his mother, no matter how justified he feels, there is going to be a day where he will turn his anger on you. Counseling terms, that's called transference. He wasn't going to let it go. There's going to be a day that it's going to pop out in some relationship in some way. 6 months into the marriage, Gary got a call from this young wife. She was speaking quietly. She didn't want to be overheard. Her voice was quivering, and she said, my husband just beat me up. See, this is just so practical. When you can't resolve the problem, take a step back. Take a step back. Don't seek your own revenge and allow God to step in. Cancel the debt. See, that's good for you. It's good for me to cancel that debt. Extend forgiveness. If you have to literally take a step back, do it. I'm taking a step back on this situation right now. I'm going to let it go. See, what the Bible teaches us is there are three ways that we can work it out. We can be a peace breaker, we can be a peace faker, or we could be a peace maker. And peace breakers often are people who are just so full of themselves that they want to have it always their way. Stubborn, resistant, obstinate, condescending, that kind of an individual. May God help us not be peacebreakers. In the church, in among Christians oftentimes, though, we don't go down the obvious peacebreaker road. We tend to go down the peace faker road. We just fake it. How are you doing? Great. How are things in your relationships? Great. Or the fine word, fine, everything's fine. You sure? Yeah, it's fine. And we fake it. And then when the person's not in our presence or whatever, we stab them in the back. This is called passive-aggressive behavior. That's peace faking. And I hate it, but oftentimes it shows up in the church. We just fake the peace instead of make peace. And Jesus is calling us to be peacemakers. And this advice is so practical. It helps us hone our skills in working it out. Take a breath. Take appropriate action. Take a step back. Several times already in the ministry here, we've talked about the problem of triangles. And one of the ways that we oftentimes break the peace is we fall into the trap of a triangle trap. In fact, can I get the three of you to stand up? Claire, that's great. You got a C name. And Christina, another C name. Wonderful. Would you all three just stand up just for a second? Come on over here. I just help everybody understand the problem with the triangle. So there's three people who represent a triangle. All right. Let's say Christina has a problem with Claire, okay? So oftentimes what happens is when we have a problem with somebody, we can end up triangling by going to another person in the process, right? We basically talk to this individual instead of talking to each other about the problem. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes you hear people say this, well, if I talk, you know, to her, then she won't listen to me anyway. So I'll just go talk to somebody who will listen to me, one of my friends who I can build my case with, and they'll be supportive of me. And plus, if I go to this individual, then I really don't have to give up anything, right? Yeah, you don't have to give up anything, because if you come straight to the person that you have the problem with, you might actually have to change. They might actually say something that is going to be hard for you to swallow, that basically says you're part of the problem too. And yet, that's what peacemaking is. Is there ever a place to go to B? You know, if this is A, B, C, is there ever a place to go to B? Well, yeah, there is. Maybe you're going to pray about this together and she is going to be a part of the solution. Or maybe she's going to give you some wise counsel. Or maybe, because actually, maybe you've talked to this individual and now the two of you are going to come to this individual in an appropriate way and talk about it. But the whole point is that it's about peacemaking. It's not for the purpose of getting somebody on your side. It's about peacemaking. And that's what the scriptures is calling us to. It's calling us to healthy relationships where we work our problems out in healthy ways. And we experience oneness as a result. Thank you guys so much for helping me there. So, yeah. So here's the point of this morning. We're going to constantly have problems with each other that we need to work out. That's just a part of life. And the scripture calls us to work our problems out in healthy ways. So, could we do that? Could we take steps in that direction? And some of you are like, you know, if you're brand new, does this church have a lot of problems here? I mean, I don't know if I want to come here. Why is this pastor talking about this? I mean, is this place just fractured? No, it's not like that. I think this is a church that's growing in health, and it's demonstrating itself in healthy relationships. And actually, I mean, the whole time I've been here in 4 years, I've never yet received a blistering letter regarding the elder board. That's great. Thank God, you know. But we want to be a church, as we have problems with each other, who work things out in healthy ways. So my challenge for all of us this morning is simply this, is that yes, let's be that church. Let's work our problems out. Would you pledge to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, and not a peace faker? Would you make that kind of a pledge? Would you raise your right hand with me and say, yes, I will be, with God's help, I will be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, or a peace faker? If you want to make that commitment, raise your right hand. Let's say it together. With God's help, I pledge to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, or a peace faker. Already feels better, doesn't it? Somebody came up to me after the first service. They said, you know, I did that. But every time I do something like that before God, it's like, I know something's coming this week. That's true. I said, yeah, that's true. That's true. Because God gives us something that he wants to use because it's going to help us as his children grow to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this encouragement this morning. May we be the people that you want us to be. and demonstrate your love to each other and to the world in the relationships that we have. And Father, may we not try to do this alone. May we be responsive to your work of the Spirit in us and in through other people. And I pray for anybody who's here is trying to do this without you, that they might even today ask you to come into their life and through Jesus Christ begin to give them the power to be different than they are. God, may they, if they don't know this wonderful story of salvation that's found in Christ, may they make a commitment even to take steps in the direction of knowing what it is that you've done for all of us, that you want to live in us and you want to change us and you want us to grow in our love for you and for each other. And so, Lord, may we all embrace that. And we thank you again for times like this to encourage each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said?